Well, grab your Bible, and if you would, turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 23, this morning. Matthew, chapter 23, and I'll just give the heads up on this. This is a very negative chapter. So, if you like really positive, encouraging, uplifting preaching, YouTube is available. But for chapter 23, this is a chapter that is full of condemnation. It is full of judging. It is full of Jesus giving woes out to those who have not lived out for God well. It is a chapter of warning. And that is because he is speaking to a common problem among man, and that is the problem of fakeness or hypocrisy. Fakeness and hypocrisy. That's what he talks about in this. So, if you would, give your attention to this chapter, because this preaching is not just for them in that day. This is very much, as you and I both know, a very common problem for us as well. So, if you are there in Matthew 23, please stand with me, and we will read God's holy word together, verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 23, the Bible says this: "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others.'" Verse 8, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Bow for prayer. Our Lord, we open up your word and we pray that you would make this book speak to us. Pray that you'd quiet our hearts, help us to focus, put blinders on the things that are clouding our minds, drawing us to temporary thinking, things of this earth, things of this world, what we got going on afterwards, what we I've been through this past week, and Lord, let us give our hearts, our minds to what your scriptures have written here for us today. So may this instruction be good for us, and I pray that you'd speak to us through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In all of chapter 23, it's important to know that Jesus is speaking to a very religious crowd. In other words, he's not speaking to a secularized society. He's not speaking to those who are outside of the church. He's speaking of it to a very religious society, a religious sort of people. In this passage, he warns them of living self-exalting lives. And the warning to them, as I've mentioned, is the same warning to us today. Beware of living a self-exalting life. Beware of a life that is consumed in you. Beware of a life, a religiosity, you might even say, that is consumed with your own image. That's the warning that he gives us today. And he says, beware of this. And then at the end, he's going to teach us a much better way of living. I entitled this, "The Need to Be Seen." The need to be seen. Jesus is speaking to the crowds and the disciples. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says this: "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat." I'm just going to stop there and explain that for a minute. Moses' seat. This is not a literal seat that these Pharisees sat in. Moses was kind of an authoritative figure of the Old Testament. He led Israel. He was in charge of Israel. If you go to, Exodus 18, you find in there that at one point, the people are coming to him. And they're coming to him kind of like a judge. They have a problem. They have a dispute over land, over something else, over an application of the law. What's the word of God mean? And they come to Moses, and he's the one who explains and would decide between the disputes and apply the word of God to all these situations. So he held this authority over the people. He was the leader, and then therefore he had this authority. Well, that is kind of the seat that the scribes and the Pharisees sat in. They sat down, and if you had a dispute or if you had a question, the Pharisees had become this elite sort of group of men that you would go to for the application, the interpretation of the law. If you had a dispute, you might run to them and say, is this what the Bible says? This is what I think it says, but you tell me what it says. And so they held this authority over the people. That's what he says when he says the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. They sit in this spiritually authoritative position. Verse 3. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. Interesting, you see that at the beginning of verse 3. He says, so do and observe what they tell you, but don't do the works they do. What's he saying with that? Well, I think he's saying this, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Anytime you come across a hypocrite, whether it's of religion or of something else, someone who says one thing but does another, what is the tendency that comes up in us? And you know this very clearly because it's a reason people give why they don't come to church. The tendency is to take, well, if that guy names that name or is a member of that church and that's how he lives, that whole place must be trash. You know that kind of tendency. Someone sees one person living poorly in a church and says, well, if they go to that church and that's what that religion believes, then I ain't going there. And so that is the tendency of all of us. We all kind of feel that, but you hear that come out among people of why they don't want to come to church sometimes. And so, but what Jesus says here is essentially don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Here are these hypocrites, and he kind of says this, I think, a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but he says, so do what they tell you. They speak the law of God. Don't throw the law of God away. Don't throw the Bible away. Don't throw the church away because one member is saying it bad or because there's this group of people who are or doing it very poorly. I think you're going to think of it like this, that anytime there is something good, there's going to be its frauds or its fakes or its knockoffs with it. Anytime there's something successful, anytime there's something that wields great power, anytime there's something that a lot of people are going after, you're always, always, always going to find the frauds, the fakes, and those who are not the legitimate deal. A couple of examples. Nike is a successful brand, very successful brand. But if you go to China, did you know you can get a pair of Nike shoes real cheap? That's because they're not real Nike shoes. In Oakley, heard of Oakley sunglasses? Some people wear those around. They're $100 pairs of sunglasses. I don't know why anybody buys them. I don't know if anyone, some of you might have them, but I genuinely don't know why someone spent $100 on a pair of sunglasses that's going to get sat on and shatter. But they're a very successful brand. But, and I saw this for myself, you go down to Mexico, you can buy you a pair of Oakley sunglasses for $10. $10. And the reason for that is because they're not the real deal. Somebody saw there's something successful here, and they piggyback off of it. And so every good brand, whether it's Apple, whether it's Lego, whether it's some power tool, just name any brand that there is. If it's successful and there's something going for it, it's got momentum, somebody is going to fake it. Somebody's going to be a fraud among it. And so with that, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Expect that. Listen to what they say. He says, don't throw out the word of God. The word of God has its power. The word of God is true. Listen to what they say, but just don't do what they do. For verse 3, but before I give you that, I want to tell you this. I want to outline this with three accusations. What I see in here is that Jesus is giving three accusations against it. And with all those accusations, I'm going to give a principle. First one has two principles. And the last one is a very much a better way to live. So I know that was, I just jumbled that all up. Three accusations, a few principles that follow them, but at the end, he gives us two verses on a much better way to live. So hopefully that gives you something to follow along. Here's the first accusation he levies against these scribes and Pharisees. It's in verse 3 and 4. It says, "So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." Here's the accusation. They don't practice what they preach. You heard that saying before? Practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. These guys didn't do that, and Jesus says that very clearly. So what's the principle we get from that? This is the first one. Don't expect more of other people than you do yourself. Don't expect more of other people than you do yourself. There's people in every church, I think you can divide out people, not all people, but there's always this class. There are the group of doers. You've heard it said before that 20% of the people are always doing 80% of the work. That there's usually this group of doers, just very dedicated people who are doing, but behind the scenes, there's often, you know, a few people, maybe a couple, and if it's not in public, it's from home, but there's usually a few people who are sitting back thinking of what more the other people could be doing. Have you seen that? There's usually like the people who are at the front of the bicycle, like pedaling it really hard, and then there's like the kids in the back saying, "Dad, can you go a little faster?" You know, he's like getting pelted with bugs and stuff up here. And so you usually have that division going on in here. And Jesus says in this passage, he says essentially it's not wrong. It's not wrong to ask somebody else to do something. It's not wrong to want somebody to step into a position. But what he's saying here is, are you first willing to lift the finger? Are you first willing to be involved in it? There's a difference between, hey, I'm sitting back here and, you know, I'd really like to see some stuff done. Can you do more of this? I'd really like to ride in this wagon. Can you pedal a little faster? Versus somebody who's at the front of the bike saying, hey, can you come up alongside me? God has put this ministry on my heart. Can you come alongside? Can you help me organize this? Can you help me get some people involved in this? Can you help me? And so you see the kind of difference. One person is neck deep in ministry and saying, hey, I want to bring you alongside. I need some help in this. And the other person is sitting back going, I'd really like to see some more things done. Can you guys work harder for me? But there's that difference in there. I want you to picture with me, if this gives you kind of an example, and this is, you know, this is legitimate. It happens from time to time. But picture with me a few teenagers hauling firewood. They're hauling wood. The tree's cut down. Dad says, I want you to haul that. I want you to put it in the truck. We'll haul it home. We'll get it stack split and all that kind of stuff. And you have different kids when it comes to work and work ethic. And some kids sit there and they pile the logs on other people. And so here's this kid who's got a pile of logs. He's ready to hang back and then head back to the truck. And the other kid's, wait, I got a couple more for you. He throws a few more on them. And then he grabs the lightest log that he can carry with one hand, and they head to the truck. They throw it in there. He says, now let's go back and get some more. And that's kind of the picture of what he's saying here. Now, question, is it okay to pass off to designate jobs to people? I think you have an example of that in Exodus 18. This is that Moses passage. Jethro, actually, it's his father-in-law, comes to him and he says, look, Moses, this isn't good for you. You're judging the people, you're wearing yourself out, you're killing yourself. You should be designating this out to different people so that it helps you out. And so Moses did that. It helped him out a lot of ways. So that there is that principle. However, he just says, make sure that you are doing your own heavy lifting first. If you know you're sitting here and you're flicking something around, then don't dump a load on somebody else to do more. But if you're neck deep in ministry, hey, that's the spot where he says, pass it on, ask for help, and get people to come alongside you. So that is the first one. He says, don't expect more of others than you do yourself. The second one, if I could change this more into like a standards type of deal, I think he just says this, simply practice what you preach. You've heard this before. Practice what you preach. In other words, don't lay standards. So take it out of the work ethic. Bring it into the standards. Don't lay standards that are higher for everybody else than you do yourself. Got that? Don't lay standards. Don't think in your own mind, well, they ought to be doing this and this. They do this and this, and they shouldn't be doing that. Don't be doing that if you live down here. Anyone ever heard their son, daughter, it might be mother, father. You ever heard that? You've been told that before. I mean, you don't have to nod your head because it's guilt. But sometimes a parent will tell their children, do this, and what's the child do? Well, you don't do that. And what they're essentially saying is practice what you preach. There's a particular NBA player. I happen to like this guy a lot. He's a very fun player to watch. He's got a calm personality as well. I just won't name him, but he's taking a lot of heat here recently. He bought a $30 million mansion in a city in California, and the city has decided he's an activist for the social justice stuff, meaning you want to lift everyone else up, you know, lift up especially people of his crowd. He wants to lift them up and bring them into a better state of living, to generalize it big time. He's a big activist for this, I guess. But recently his city decided, and essentially his backyard, they wanted to build this low-income housing facility for all these poor people to live and get good housing in, and he protested this. He wrote a letter of protest saying, this is going to be a security problem for these people peering into our backyard, which I think is a fair argument to make, but not if you're an activist for this sort of thing. So essentially what it is, have you heard this saying before? It's true for thee, but not for me. That's kind of what it looked like. It looked really bad on his behalf. But that is what this principle is. If you're going to preach it, if you're going to push for it, make sure that you practice it. I want to tell you, this is something I work really hard to do. There is an occasion where I come up with an application when I work on these messages. And the application, I go, you know, that sounds really good. That is a great standard. But then I think of myself and go, you know, when I look at this text, I don't apply this way. And I don't, it's not that I'm sinning and not living up to the standards, it's just that that's not the application I make in my own life. And so then I will wipe it off. But then there's the other end of it. I want you to like feel the tension in here. There's the other end of it. It's going like, well, it's in the Bible. So now what do I do? You got to stand up. You got to preach it. And I know probably one or two people have watched this and watched me not do this principle well. And so when I preach this, they're going to look at me and say, well, you don't do that. So now what do? I'll tell you what I do. I preach to myself. So when you're looking back at me saying, well, you don't do that, well, what I'm doing is I'm preaching to myself when I'm up here as well. It's not just a one-way deal. I preach this backwards as well. So that's kind of how I handle that. You have to fight that balance. But beware of holding others to a higher standard than you hold yourself. It's not wrong, and actually we should hold each other up here. You should hold your neighbor to a high standard. You should call each other out for when they're not living right. We all should be doing that to one another. That's part of the benefit of the church. It's called accountability. However, he's just saying in here, before you go after somebody else, make sure you preach to yourself. Before you look at someone else's life and you criticize what they're doing, make sure you're not doing the very thing which you're going to criticize them for. Whether you are a mother, whether you are a father, whether you are a son, a daughter, a fellow Christian, whatever it comes down to, practice what you preach. Well, the next accusation comes in verse 5. And that accusation is this: these scribes and Pharisees only do things to be seen. They only do things to be seen. Notice what verse 5 says. It says this: they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. You ever heard the word phylacteries? It's one to take home. New in the dictionary. Phylacteries. It's something that is developed from the Old Testament. I'll give you a picture of what it is. This is a Jew. I don't know how well you can see it. Need a little laser pointer. He's got this little box on his forehead. He's got this little box. It's hard to see, but it's kind of on his bicep. And what this is a little box containing little scrolls that have scriptures on them. And the Jews, even to this day, some of the most Orthodox Jews, if you go to the Temple Mount, I haven't been there, but so I've heard, they still wear these boxes on them. So it's a Jewish thing that they do. Where that's born out of was Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. If you remember that passage, if you've heard it before, it's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and all that. And it goes on, and it talks about how you should talk of the scriptures when you sit down. You should talk of the scriptures when you rise up. You should talk about the scriptures the first thing of your day, the last thing of the day, when you should talk about them to your children. And then verse 8, it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your, hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. So the idea of that passage was the scripture should guide your thinking. The scripture should guide your actions. Think about it often and let it move your arm. Bind it on your hand as he's got it on his bicep. Bind it on your forehead. Let it be your guide. That was the idea. However, some of these Jews took this literally, and as a way of showing their seriousness to it, they put this box on their heads when they went to pray. And then on their bicep, and then they see that ribbon that wraps around and ties to their hand. Their hand is bound by the scripture. And so what they would do is put that on there, but what the most spiritual people, these Pharisees and scribes, would do is not just get a little box, they get a big box. You can put more scripture in there. And people will look at you and you see, it's kind of like an outward symbol, like this guy knows some stuff. And it gathered the attention, it built the respect up for them. And so they wore those, but they made a little bit bigger ones. The tassels, I don't have a picture for you on that one, but the tassels it's talking about in verse 5 is something that's actually commanded in Numbers 15. Every Jew was to put tassels on the corner of their garment. It said this is to be a reminder when you see other Jews and for your own self. These tassels were to be a reminder to keep the commandments of God. And so just an outward symbol to remember what to do. Jesus, I think, had these tassels on. Matthew 9:21, the Bible talks about a woman that touched the fringe of his garment. You remember that? She had an issue? And it says she touched the fringe of his garment and she was healed. Probably those tassels. Matthew 14:36 mentions people trying to come and touch the tassels, the fringe of his garment. So I think Jesus had these. But what these Pharisees again did was not just have a little tassel on their garment. They make sure they had the big tassels. So when they walked around, you could see these are the men with the clout. These are the men who are the holy ones of God. And so they wore that as kind of an advertisement. Jesus condemns this. He says, you do this just to be seen. And the principle I think we learn from that is do good, but do it quietly. Do good, but do it quietly. I'm going to have you flip back a little bit. Go to Matthew 6. It's not very far away. Matthew 6, verse 1. This is something, if you can remember, a long ways back, has already been spoken about. There's so many recurring themes that come up in Matthew. And this is one of those. He's already taught about this, but I want you to see what he says. Do good and do it quietly. There in Matthew 6, verse 1 says this. Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you give to the needy, in verse 3, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Becky put this one on Facebook. I don't know if some of you saw that, but it was a little 10-second clip from Chuck Swindoll. And his point was this. Live your life before an audience of one. Live your life before an audience of one. The tendency is all to be like these scribes and Pharisees. What do these people think of me? I want to be held high in honor among people. I want to be thought high of. But he says, forget all that. You live your life before an audience of one. There's always a temptation to live spiritually when other people are watching. I can tell you I see this and I've felt it. I bet you felt it as well. But just a few examples where I've either saw or felt this. But here's an example. When do you know that a person is living before other people and not before God? When can you tell that this hypocrisy is still there or it's welling up in the person? Well, one, I think it's when you see a man pray at church, but you will never see him pray at home. You might see him lead something spiritually in church, but you go home and there's no spiritual leadership. I think that's one example. Number two, I think there's an example of a person who will, you can get them to work on a Sunday morning and do some type of service, but ask them on Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday and want them to come into church by themselves when there's nobody else here. And they won't show up. They won't do nothing. I think that's maybe a sign that they do things to be seen. Number three, when a man or a woman is not a witness to those around them, but if there are other Christians watching, they are the best witness out there. Number four, when a man or woman needs a human audience in order to live spiritually at all. I know a guy, I'm not going to say his name, none of you know him, so it doesn't really matter anyway, but he wears his spirituality on his shoulder. So if he's spiritual that day, you know it. And the way you know it is Facebook. Facebook has, if the Pharisees were on Facebook, you guarantee you would have saw all the spiritual deeds that they were doing. And this particular person, every time that he's spiritual, I know him. Every time he's spiritual, not from around here. It's none of you, but every time he's spiritual, it's up on Facebook. Anytime he's at the front of the church, it's up on Facebook. Anytime that he wants to look spiritual, up on Facebook. But then I've known how he kind of lives behind the scenes as well, and it's not the same story. That's kind of the picture of what it is. I appreciate those who put spiritual things up on Facebook, but you just got to make sure it's not for the attention of others. The Bible says live spiritually. Do good, but do it quietly. Do it in secret. You don't have to hide it. For a while, I took this passage when I was younger, and I took it and said, well, then I ought to hide it. Be the quiet spiritual person before God and before God alone. But I don't think that's what this is saying. You don't have to hide it, but you don't have to parade it. Just be who you are before God. Live your life before an audience of one. One verse that really has stuck in my heart for a long time, it's Proverbs 27:2. It says this, let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. That verse, to me, has always said, do good and do it quietly. Preacher might not ever know about it. Your dad might not ever know about it. Fellow Christians might not ever know about some of the good things that you do. Once in a while, I hear some of the good things that some of you guys do for one another, and just know, you know, it trickles through, and I'm just happy you don't parade it. It comes through quietly. Do good. Do it quietly. Let another praise you, not your own mouth. That is the second one. Third accusation is this. It's in verses 6 and 7, and he says, you're full of yourself. You're full of yourself. In verse 6 and 7, I'm not going to read it, but you can see it in there for yourself. This is back in Matthew 23. He lists out four different things. He says, number one, this just shows that they're full of themselves. It's kind of the summarizing principle. If you boil it all down, this is what it is. You're just full of yourself. Number one, he says, they love the places of honor at feasts. Number two, he says, they love the best seats in the synagogue. Number three, he says they love the special greetings they get in the marketplace. And number four, he says they love being called rabbi by others. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've experienced about all of those. I have been seated at the front table. If you've ever been to a wedding, you know, been part of that wedding party, it kind of feels good to sit at the front of that. I have felt being given the best seat from time to time. Sometimes you go places, you know, someone ushers you to the best seat in the house, and And I know not everyone has this problem. A lot of, and I can have it too, but like, you know, you're like, no, I don't want to hide in the back here. I'd much rather sit in the back corner and nobody notice I was here and exit there. But you get sat up there and sometimes, you know, like, hey, this is an honor. Thank you for putting me up here. You know, it feels good when people acknowledge you in public and know who you are. It feels good to be recognized by those people when other people are watching. It feels good to have titles, like you might be called doctor, you might be called captain, you might be called the best mechanic around, you might be called officer, you might be called CEO, you might be called pastor, you might be called deacon. And that means something because you've obtained something. But Jesus says this, notice in verse 8, He says, you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Verse 9, and call no one father on earth. Now, when I read that this morning, it occurred to me, this is Father's Day. And there's the text that says, call no one your father. He's not talking about your earthly father. He's not saying, call no one your spiritual father, for you have one father who is in heaven. Verse 10, neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Question, is there anything wrong with titles? I appreciate some of you when people, you know, like a young child just says, Toby, and some of you go, that's pastor. You know, I kind of appreciate that. But should you stop that? Here's what I believe this verse is saying. I think what Jesus is saying here is not that you can't call someone a title. If you're a doctor, it's okay to be called doctor if that's what your job is. He's not trashing all titles. Paul, I think, laid that example. He called himself a father to some people. He was their father in the faith. Paul called other Christians his children. He called himself a teacher. Ephesians 4 says God has given the church evangelists, pastors, teachers, and so forth. But I'll just quote a few people here. Said, that which he forbids is an affection of such titles and hunting after them. And then another man said, his followers should always remember that they are brothers. We're all brothers here and sisters. And that one should not be exalted above others by titles that are either demanded or received. Don't elevate yourself because of you have some name, because you have some title. And then the last guy, I like what he said. He said, when I speak to seminary students who are about to graduate, he says, the first thing that what you got to do when you get a degree is forget about it. You're going to graduate and think that you're something special because now you have this degree. You went through the 4 years, you went through maybe 2, 3, 4 more years, and you got this degree. So the first thing you got to do once you get your diploma, is you got to forget about it. Essentially, stuff it in the closet because nobody cares. You now are entering into a world where you have to exalt somebody else. You are now coming to a place where there is no rank among the Christian life. You know what there is in Christian life? There is Christians and there is Christians. There are servants and there are servants. And the only way, the only elevation that takes place is the elevation that goes down. That I serve and I serve more. I serve here and then I serve more. And then I serve more, and you get below, and you lower yourself down. That's what is going on here. So these are the accusations against the Pharisees. Number one, they don't practice what they preach. Number two, they only do things to be seen. And number three, they are full of themselves. It's not a good way to live, is it? And so what Jesus offers us then at the end of this is a much better way of living. Two more verses, verse 11 and 12. See what it says. Jesus says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. If there is an overarching principle of this whole thing, it's very simple. It's this: humble yourself. Get your mind off of yourself. Be selfless. You know what it means? Excuse me. You know what it means to be selfless? I've heard it said this way. I like the way this is said. To be selfless is not to think of yourself less. It's not to think of yourself at all. Don't think of yourself down here. Don't think of yourself lower. Don't even think about yourself. You think about other people. You become a servant. Verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. A servant is someone who gets something done at the will of a superior. It's an assistant. It's a helper. It's not someone in charge for themselves. It's someone who helps. They assist. They work on the behalf of someone else. It's actually a term we get the word deacons from. Diakonos. Be a servant. That's what he's saying. Be here. Not look at me. Not I'm something important. Be humble, quiet servant to the Lord and to your fellow man. What was the mindset of John the Baptist? You finish this sentence. He must increase, but I must decrease. What was the mindset of Paul? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And he went right after that and said, this is how one should regard us. We are servants of Christ. What was the model of Jesus? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to do what? To serve and to give. Keep that in mind. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, does all of this mean that you should never do things before man? Does this mean that I should be hiding behind a tree and preaching from a closet somewhere? Does this mean you should never pray in public when you sit down at a restaurant? Does this mean that you should never stand before the church and pray? Does this mean I should never be public about my faith and witness to somebody when I know 10 other people are watching? Does this mean I should never do that? And I don't think it means that at all. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I think it's all about the attitude. Your Christian life should be lived very publicly. You shouldn't have to hide who you are. I think he's saying it's just all about your attitude. Am I doing this to be praised by men, to be thought of well by men, or am I doing this for the Lord? If you can do it for the Lord, stand before 10,000 people and pray. Stand before 10,000 people and preach. Stand before 10,000 people and do whatever you want spiritually. If your attitude is, I do this for the Lord, live your life for the audience of one. Think about why you do what you do. What is your area of service? And are you up here for you, or are you up here for God? Are you there to help some old lady to be seen and praised by her? Or do you genuinely just want to be a blessing? Verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The way up, you know what it is actually the way down. If you want to end up here, use your whole life to work your way down here. Set yourself below one another. You know what the Bible says? Outdo one another in good works. You can do that. You've seen like a competition between brother, sister, daughter, dad. You know, like these people who are competitive. He says, take that competitive and outdo one another in good works. If you can do good works, I can do more. If you do it not to be seen by people, but you do it for the glory and honor of God. Cultivate is the biggie. Cultivate a servant's heart. Count it an honor to be a servant to someone. Count it an honor to get below them. Count it an honor to serve in the church, to serve the people of the church. Count it an honor to get on one knee and wash someone's dirty feet. Take the most. I want to do that thing. Switch it. And count it now an honor to lower yourself to get below them. I don't want to help them get ahead. I want to get ahead. Count it an honor to get below them and help them get ahead. Count it an honor to lift somebody else up. If you want the praise of man, you know what you're going to get?
You're going to get the praise of man. Sometimes.
You won't even get the praise man.
Work, and work.
And nobody will say it. And then you're like, well, what was that worth?
But sometimes you do get the praise of man.
I've experienced this before.
When you work for the praise of man, you know what you get when you get the praise of man.
Good job.
And then it's done.
And you're sitting there going, I worked all this time,
and that's all I got.
And you left empty.
But when you work, praise of God,
the well done, good and faithful servant,
that is a praise that will last forever.
So get on your knee.
Wash the feet of the saints.
Make that your life's purpose.
You don't need to announce everything you do.
You don't need to hide it either.
Just live it.
Whoever exalts himself will be humbled.
Whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
Let's humble ourselves. Become that type of servant.
Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in a
closing word.
Ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And do take a moment to look inward. What motivates you? What motivates you as a dad? What motivates you as a mom? What motivates you in the church to stand, to pray, to lead something? To even be here? What motivates you? Is it the praise of man? Or is it the praise of God? Do you only serve when people are watching? Do you become more spiritual in public than you are in private? Beware of being a Pharisee. Practice what you preach. Do it before your children. Do it before your parents. Let's do it before one another. Our Lord, I think of the quote that came across this week, that the only way to true satisfaction and harmony is to abandon the quest to be honored among men. Lord, I know there's a lot of people who struggle with different things. But I think that would be good medicine for so many, as I know it is to my own soul. That when we abandon that quest for ourselves and make our whole life lived before an audience of one, there is true satisfaction there. So may our mindset be on you. May you kill within us the desire to be seen by men. It's not unique to anyone. It's our human nature. Help us to live for you, to be an example before the public, for those we work with, to live spiritually, not just privately, but also publicly. Not just publicly, but also privately. And to be what we need to be before you. So God, I pray that you would do these things for us, and you'd help us to this end. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.